I want to add my welcome to all of you. I do appreciate the chance to be away last week, and I understand from several folks that things went well last week in my absence. That I want to publicly thank Lloyd Atkinson. I think he's off in another part of the church teaching a Sunday school class this morning. Those of you who haven't been with us or haven't been with us for a little while, we are trying to work our way through some lists that I'm finding in the Bible. And about 2 weeks ago, we started a group of lists. These particular ones I have stolen shamelessly from a guy by the name of David Jeremiah. And I have the website if you want to go see what he has to say about these things. What I'm taking are the idea of the lists and a few of the scripture verses, adding a few more to those. But the principle works something like this. If your immune system is strong, your body's more able to fight off the challenges of disease exposures and things of that sort. If your immune system is compromised, chances are the least little thing that comes along, you're in trouble. And so what David Jeremiah did was to say there are certain things that the physical immune system has to have, and those things in the list up here are food, water, rest, exercise, and an absence of stress, which I'm going to call peace of mind. And spiritually, there are parallels for that. Jesus said in Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. God's word becomes an equivalent on the spiritual side for food. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about having living water that he could offer to people. And Scripture specifically says he was talking about the Spirit. When we came to exercise, the parallel there was service. You may remember the day that we came to this, I asked you what the parallel for rest was, and you struggled mightily to get the idea that the parallel was rest. A sense of stopping. That's the whole idea of the Sabbath day, was to just have some time, downtime. And then, again, absence of stress might have been the way I should have said the physical side, and peace of mind, perhaps the other side. Now, what that led us to was a second list, again from David Jeremiah, which was a list of the disciplines that we could involve ourselves in, which would bring spiritual food, spiritual water, rest, exercise, and all the rest of that. And that's the list that we're working on right now. When we finish this, I've got a third list that I think we need to go to. This is coming from another place. But this list has what I would call checkpoints. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having something go wrong with something electronic and troubleshooting it or watching somebody do this. Very often they'll tell you, well, take the board out and get a voltmeter or an ammeter and touch the leads to certain places and see what the thing reads. Those kind of test points or checkpoints. One of the things that we could check to find out if the disciplines that we're involved in are actually having an effect of some kind. It seems to me that idea will then wrap these things up. So the next time, we're going to try to finish the list of the disciplines today. We're about halfway through that. And then next time, we'll work on what the checklist is. And I will tell you this much. I have four words to organize it, and each word starts with C. So that's as much as you get. But we'll work on that a little bit next time. Okay? Now, the ones that we've already talked about, the first two were Bible study, which is pretty obvious. But then memorize and meditate on Scripture. A lot of people talk about meditation as being something useful. David Jeremiah specifically talks about meditating on Scripture. And meditating on Scripture means you remember Scripture to meditate on. And so memorize and meditate Scripture. So when things happen, pieces of Scripture come back to your mind. And so those two things sort of together begin to talk about God's Word. And I'll let you figure out how the others might connect. Some are pretty direct, some are less so. Prayer is a discipline. We talked about that. A clear conscience. And when we talked about that, we were talking about things like Psalm 51. And when Travis Collins gave his sermon this morning in my hour, he spent a whole lot of time in Psalm 51. I don't know if you noticed, he kept coming back to that at various places for the things he was talking about. And then worship and church attendance. And I want to repeat something I said the other day. One of the reasons I admire David Jeremiah beyond most of the folks that I see talking about religious things on television or on radio, I've noticed that every Friday he'll come on his radio program, and at the end he'll say, now, I've tried to feed you through the week. The weekend is coming. You go find a local church and be part of that. And so on his list, he doesn't talk about worship. He talks about worship and church attendance. And you're going to see there's some things down here that actually connect to that as well. But both worship and coming together. Now, those are the five that we've talked about already. I'm ready now to talk about the others. Now, I don't know if I've given you any of these already, so you may already be primed for these. But number six pretty clearly connects. Is service. Number six is service, or work for the Lord. And the scripture verses I want to take you through, I want to take you first of all to 1 Peter chapter 4. And the more I see of the New Living Translation, the more I like it. So I'm going to read you something out of that particular translation when we get there. I'm going to read it out of my translation and out of that one. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you go to Revelation and back up, it's the first of the six little books that are right before Revelation. Hebrews, James, and then 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, and Jude, all the real short books right before, between Hebrews and Revelation. So 1 Peter chapter 4. How does yours give the first few words or the first phrase in verse 7? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, my translation says. What's the next word?
Therefore.
Mine says so, which is the same thing. Okay? The context for the verse that we're going to look at, verse 10, is verse 7, that front end. The end of all things is near. Therefore, keep your minds calm and sober for prayer. Therefore, preserve an intense love for each other, since love covers over many a sin. Therefore, welcome each other into your homes without grumbling. And now, in my translation, there's a so or a therefore in the middle of verse 10. We're looking at verse 10. Some translations will have this structure, some won't. My translation says, each one of you has received a special grace. So like good stewards responsible for all these varied graces of God, put it at the service of others. The New Living Translation says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, I want you to see something interesting in the structure in my translation. So we're going to go to English class for just a minute. All right? And I'm going to read the first phrase. This is verse 10 out of my translation. Each one of you, singular or plural?
Singular.
Each one of you has received a special grace, singular or plural?
Singular.
So, like good stewards, singular or plural?
Plural.
Responsible for all these varied graces of God, singular or plural?
Plural.
Put it at the service of others. Do you notice how this translation moves back and forth between singular and plural? Did you hear that? I don't know how much this fits with what the Greek might actually say, but it's a very interesting structure the translators have chosen to use here. And I think what's happening is you can almost see Peter saying, each of you, you, and you, and you, have a special gift. So like good stewards, all of you, with all these different gifts, put it. It's like he goes from the individual out to the group, and then back to the individual in the group. So listen as if Peter is speaking to you. God's giving you a special gift. He's giving a gift to everybody around you who's in the church. So put your gift to work alongside others around you putting their gifts to work. Because that's what God wants to be happening. That's the way service is supposed to work. You were about to say something. Or maybe you weren't. One of you. Yeah, I think it is. I think it comes back to the singular that was at the first. It's just an interesting structure that I noticed as we went by. Now, hold your place there and just go and find Titus. You're almost there. It's about four or five little tiny books just before Revelation. Find Titus. When you find Titus, put your finger there and hold it, because we're going to come back to that. Whoops, I'm sorry. I'm looking at Jude. It's right before Hebrews. Go to the other side of Hebrews. It's the last book before Hebrews. I was about to send you to Jude there for a minute or two. Find Titus, and once you've found that, just hold your place there and go to Ephesians for just a minute. This is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Find Titus, mark that, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Find Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the four sort of middle-sized books in the middle there. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I'm going to read this starting in verse 9. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to put some emphasis on the words that I'm reading. And see if you can see what's being said. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that no one can boast about it. We're God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us a long time ago. Listen to the front end again. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Salvation doesn't come because of our good works, but rather what? Good works come out of our salvation. You understand? This is a foundational idea for Christianity. Salvation is not a reward for good works. Good works are what God expects to issue from salvation. Somebody comes to a saving relationship with God, then good things should come out of that. Not you do good things or else you're not going to have salvation. Salvation is a gift. Nobody gets to boast about having salvation. Nobody gets to boast about that. My translation at that point talks about us as God's work of art. This translation talks about us as God's masterpiece. And there's something beautiful about that, but I'll leave that for another day. See if you can find Titus now. There's a good echo of what you just read in Ephesians, but it's fleshed out a little bit. Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 4. In the New Living Translation, it reads this way: But then God our Savior showed His kindness and love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. Pause just a second. Do you hear an echo of Travis Collins' sermon today? He washed away our sins and gave us a new beginning. He generously poured out His Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. Now let me put those two things together that are sitting there waiting for me to put them together. He saved us not because of the good things we did. He poured out His Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did. He declared us not guilty because of His great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. These things I've told you are all true. I want you to insist on them so that everyone who trusts in God will be careful to do good deeds all the time. These things are good and beneficial for everyone. Jump down to verse 14, still in Titus 3. Our people should not have unproductive lives. They must learn to do good by helping others who have urgent needs. Why is service important? Doing good things isn't what brings salvation. It's what emerges out of salvation. One of the disciplines. Okay. What comments do you have? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. If you don't know this, our church has a program in place. We have workshops where folks will help you work through to try to identify the spiritual gift or gifts that you have, and also try to help you identify the passions you have for service so that you can match up your spiritual gift with the right place. There's all kinds of service you can do. Some of it will exhaust you because you're not using your spiritual gift in your passion area. Some of it will energize you, strengthen you, because you are using your gift in an area where you have passion.
Okay.
Comments? Let me put two up together. I'm going to put this, I'm following his numbering system. I'm going to put up both number 7 and number 10. I want to talk about those together. I want to talk about these together. Number 7 in his list is relationships. And number 10 is fellowship. Specifically, fellowship with other Christians. Now, I hope you can see that there's a difference between these two, or else he wouldn't have put 2 inches, right? Okay. Now, the one I want to talk about first is relationships. And before we start, I didn't do this right in the first hour. I want to fix this now. Before we start, I want you to know there's 2 little sections of Scripture we're going to go to. Not one, there's 2. One expresses things in a negative way. One expresses things in a positive way. And until you got both of them together, you're not seeing the whole picture. Ready? Proverbs 22. When you get to Proverbs 22, look at verse 24. Anybody read that yet? They chuckled in the first hour. I hear a little bit of chuckling here. What's that say? What does your translation say? Jerry, what does yours say?
Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man.
Yeah, yours says man. There's a couple of translations that say man, and others just say people, right? Don't know why there's a difference between those two.
Do not associate
with one
easily angered, or you may
learn
his ways and get
yourself in snare. Mine says, keep away from angry, short-tempered people. This is the New Living Translation. Or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. My translation is a little more formal than that, a little more professorial maybe. Do not make friends with one who gives way to anger. Make no one quick-tempered a companion of yours, for fear you learn such behavior, and then it find a snare for yourself. Stay away from angry, short-tempered people. I thought we were supposed to go reach out to everybody. Okay. You guys notice a word way over on the far side? Rose, tightrope. I wrote that at this point in the first hour, and I just decided I'd leave it up. There's a little bit of a tightrope you got to walk here. There was a fellow in the first hour that talked about how some friends of his with whom he plays golf sometimes become profane at certain spots along the way. He, of course, says he never does that. And I think that might be true. I don't know that it was true 20 years ago, but he's a different person than he was 20 years ago. And he says, does this mean I should stop playing golf with them? What would your answer be? I hope your answer comes out using the word tightrope or something equivalent to it. What does he need to be doing?
Rubbing off on him.
Yeah. Who rubs off on who? Do not make friends with. Do not make this one a companion of yours. Remember how Psalm 1 starts? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands, nor sits. Do you remember that progression that we saw? So you may need to go back and look that up. First couple of verses of Psalm 1. The one, you walk along with him for a while, and then you stop and you become part of it, and then you actually sort of take a seat. You're there. There's a progression of relationship. Are you bringing them out of that to where you are, or are they sucking you into where they are? The
question is which way it goes.
Somebody's going to infect somebody with something. Right? Which one is immune to what the other one's got? Which one is a carrier? There's all kinds of places to go with that. I'm going to refrain from temptation. Now, that was the negative one. Let me show you the positive one that sits alongside this. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you only get to look at one word, and that's the first word of verse 11. What's the first word? That 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, first word. Therefore. Some translations say so, and some say therefore. What are you supposed to do when you see the word therefore? See what it's there for. Just hang that little cliche up somewhere where you got it handy. So the context for this backs up to verse 4. If you take a look at I'm still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You take a look at verse 6, there's a therefore or a so at the first of that verse. So the context for both what's in verse 6 through 10 and what's in verse 11 and following, the context for that is back up in verse 4. But you, brothers, do not live in the dark. Or you might say in contrast, because in contrast to things that have been said in verses 1 through 3. You don't live in the dark, that the day should take you unawares like a thief. I didn't point this out in the first hour, but in my translation, the word day is capitalized. Is yours capitalized? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. Mine is the day that Jesus returns, the day of the Lord, that the day should take you unawares like a thief. No, you are children of light and children of the day. All of you are. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. Verse 6, therefore. Verse 11, therefore. That's the context for that. It's back in verses 4 and 5. Everybody okay? So now let's take a look at verse 11. Therefore, this is New Living Translation, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're already doing. Look at the middle of verse 13. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage those who are timid, help those who are weak, be patient with everyone. Relationships. Keep away from people who are angry and short-tempered. The implication is there's not a real good chance you're going to have a whole lot of influence on them, but there's a good chance they might have a whole lot of influence on you. If you think you might have some influence on them, that's fine. But go into it with the eyes open and go into it with the knowledge that you're going to be cautious and careful. That's the tightrope I was talking about. And then the people who you can work with, do your best to encourage them. If they need confrontation or if they need support and encouragement. Did you hear that? Warn those who are idle. Encourage those who are timid. Now, we talked about this, 4 months ago, 5 months ago, we came across this verse. You remember what we said back then? It's sometimes real hard to tell the difference between somebody who's timid and somebody who's idle. Neither one of them is taking much part.
Didn't one translation say, warn the unruly?
Could be. But the two terms are still talking about two different behaviors. And if you look at those two behaviors, whichever translation you get, you look at those two behaviors and think about people a little bit, you might recognize you could see the same symptoms, but they might be arising from two different conditions. So, you know, if these aren't the words that you have in your translation, take a look and see if those two words don't still lend themselves to a single behavior could be observed, but it might be coming from two different places. If it's coming from here, warnings are what's needed. If it's coming from there, encouragement's what's needed. So there's some discernment that's called for as to which one you put. So the thing about relationships, be careful not to put yourself in a place where you're going to be influenced to pull away from what you know is right and true. But instead, work in the relationships that are left to try to strengthen and help people. Sometimes that means some confrontation, and sometimes that means encouragement, and very often it means both in some order. Live at peace with each other is sort of the opposite of angry and short-tempered. Okay? Now, down number 10 talks about fellowship with other Christians. The first verse that David Jeremiah quotes at this point, I found fascinating. It comes out of Genesis. If you can find Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. How many children of God were around in those days? Genesis chapter 2. How many were around at the front end of Genesis chapter 2? One. Verse 18. God had said five or six times, this is good, this is good, this is good. Verse 18 is the first time he says, this is not good. What's not good? That human beings should be alone. That's not good. Now, any time in the last decade or more that I've heard Genesis 2:18 talked about, it's usually in a specific context. What's the context?
Yeah,
about getting married. And that's pretty much the context because Eve is about to come along. But read again what God says. It's not good for man, human beings, to be alone.
Adam
was an introvert. Well, I heard somebody say that the rough translation, there was a point in there where Adam was, the Lord was bringing all the animals to Adam. I think there's two versions of creation given. In the second version, I think it was, all the animals were really given, brought to Adam. He would name them, but it says, no suitable helpmate was found for him among all the animals. So then they created Eve. And the translation apparently is that when he saw Eve, what he said was, whoopee, or something to that effect. I don't know the Hebrew, so I can't doubt it. But maybe it was yippee or wow or something like that. Been reading the newspaper for the last month? See the reports of the sociological studies that have been taking place? We are becoming a disconnected society.
Bowling alone.
Bowling alone? Yeah. Was that the title of the article you saw?
A book about that.
Yeah. People used to join clubs and societies and organizations and churches. And, you know, that the association of people used to be what was happening. The younger you get, the more that seems to be falling apart. Lots of organizations, their oldest, their youngest members are in their 60s or 70s now. And places are shutting down because, you know, nobody's coming in to take part in whatever the grouping is. This is not church, although church is one of the places where you see this happening. But this is happening in all kinds of organizations. Organizations that used to thrive, people don't want to be part of them anymore. Just, you know, leave me alone. Let me do my thing. And technology, they think, is part of that. But whatever it is, it's happening, it's real. And I can say this, I think, standing straight on Genesis 2:18, this isn't good for human beings. Human beings need fellowship. Now, the other two places that I want to take you to are both in Paul's letters. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both talk about this kind of thing. And they talk about this kind of thing in a very specific way. They talk about this in the context of a body. And if you can find Romans 12 first. Romans 12 first. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 12. The first verse says, I urge you, brothers, remembering the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, dedicated and acceptable to God. That's the kind of worship for you as sensible people. Now, if you'll jump down to verse 4, verse 4 starts the other picture. Make a parallel between the human body and the church, the body of Christ, is what they're doing, is what the writer is doing. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of his one body, and each one of us has different work to do. Since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Now the verse goes on. Let's get down to verse 10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now our focus is a little bit later in this, but I want you to look at the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the next book. About the gifts of the Spirit, brethren, I want you to be very certain. Verse 4, there are many different gifts, but it's always the same Spirit. There are many different ways of serving, but it's always the same Lord. There are many different forms of activities, but in everybody, it is always the same God at work in them all. The particular manifestation of the Spirit, the particular spiritual gift granted to each one, is to be used for the general good. So now jump down to verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. I remember somebody talking about a joke that was apparently real popular around the early part of the 1900s. And the joke was that some farmer out in the hills of East Tennessee was going to make a dish for dinner, and it was going to be horseradish stew. Going to use equal portions of horse and rabbit. One horse, one rabbit. Okay? Now, there's something wonderful in there for chemists. Because chemists think about molecules, and the molecule can be huge like a battleship and little teeny tiny. And it's one molecule. We've got a machine over there that can look at one molecule at a time, and sometimes it's 50,000 units, and sometimes it's 120 units. You know, that's one molecule. That's the point. I've got a grandson, and last week we were in Texas, and I got on a jet ski, he got on behind me, his mama got on behind him, we made a little grandson sandwich, and I gave him his first ride on the jet ski, and I've got a picture over there, and he is just beaming with joy. I'll show it to you afterwards. I know some of you have pictures, so we won't try to go for equal time in here. He's about this big, and I'm about this big. He's one person, I'm one person. Right? Horse rabbits too. Okay? Human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. That's verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some of us are free, but we've all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we've all received the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part, verse 18. But God made our body with many parts, and He put each part just where He wanted it. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. I'd like to see a giant nose come walking in here one morning. Because it'd have trouble walking without feet. It would have to run, wouldn't it? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Verse 22. In fact, verse 24, second half. Thus it is that God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to the parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you, notice this plural and singular again that I showed you earlier, each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. We are diminished if you're an inactive part. Now, do you see a difference between this and this? Be careful about the close relationships you make. Make sure you realize that influence can run in two directions, and make sure it's not going to run in the wrong direction and cause problems. But it's not good for human beings to be alone. And God has built the right kind of relationship to be going on within the body. Remember what Jesus said when they asked him what the big important laws were, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And he said what? There's two. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. And then in the upper room, in John 15, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. I count that as number three. What's that? Now, do you remember how that finished? Love one another, yes. Just as I have loved you, in the same way I have loved you. How did Jesus love his disciples? He confronted some of them. He encouraged some others. All these things we've been reading about. But he loved them unconditionally, to the point where he died for them. We're made for that kind of fellowship. Be careful about the relationships, the close connections that you make. Make sure that influence is running in the right way. But if you've got somebody that your life view and their life view is in opposition, you got to be a little careful about that, because their influence might pull you away from where you ought to be, as opposed to your influence pulling them towards where they ought to be. But it's not good for human beings to be alone. We got 5 minutes. We got two to do. Number eight, lifestyle. I like the fact that this one is sandwiched in between those two. I think it gives it a good look. Look at these as bookends, and now set lifestyle in there. There's two places that I want to take you. One of these is back in Proverbs, and one is in 1 Timothy. If you found 1 Thessalonians, it's a couple of little books further towards Revelation, and you've already been in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, let's do that one first. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5 and verse 6. New Living Translation says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. There is a way that God wants you to live. If you listen to Him, you've got a chance of finding it. What did Dr. Collins say this morning? Salvation has come, and what's going to happen? Somewhere down the road, it's likely that you're going to do what? Stumble and fall. What happens? Let God's grace pick you up. Ask for His help. There is a lifestyle. There is a way of living that God calls us to. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has value, but spiritual exercise is much more important. It promises a reward both in this life and the next. This is true, and everybody needs to accept it. There's one remaining. What do you think it is? Giving. Let me just have you write this down. Don't bother to go look it up. Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 38. New Living Translation says, if you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, that will be the measure of what is given back to you. This is not a prosperity gospel. We're not talking about money or that kind of thing. We're talking about the spiritual blessings that come from God, come from giving. Now, the most important place for me to take you is 2 Corinthians. There's a little bit out of chapter 9 and then a little bit out of chapter 8. I want to do chapter 9 first. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. Let me start with verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds is going to get a small crop. But the one who plants generously, plants lots of seeds, will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly, and don't give in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. You'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now let me take you to chapter 8. I'm starting in the middle of verse 11. Still in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the middle of verse 11. Give whatever you can according to what you have. If you're really eager to give, it's not important how much you're able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean that you should give so much that you suffer afterwards from having too little. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help them. This is a collection that he's talking about being captured in the larger context. Then at some other time, they can share with you when you need it. In this way, everyone's needs will be met. A few of you will know that in 2003, a hurricane called Isabel dropped a tree on our house. And a smaller number of you may know that the fellow who came over to cut the tree off my house was my next door neighbor and his son. And they started cutting trees for people all around the neighborhood that they were getting trees off that you would have thought cranes would have to come in to take off. Now their plan was, they were doing this to make a little money, their plan was that they made contracts with folks like me that they would haul away all the debris. And there were so many trees to cut down, all the debris was just building up. Chesterfield County said, we're going to come along and take up everything if it's at the curb. And a whole bunch of folks from out of state came in through Virginia Baptist. And they called me and said, do you know of any place where there's needs? And I said, well, in my neighborhood, there's these two guys working. And if you had people who could just help get the stuff out to the street, that'd be a huge help. So they sent a crew in. And before the crew came in, they had a couple of the leaders of that crew come to meet with my next door neighbor and his son. My next door neighbor's son looked at this guy walking towards him and he says, I know you. How do I know you? And the guy says, yeah, I know you too. They talked about it for a minute. The son was living in West Virginia. This guy had come to West Virginia to help with some disaster up there. They had worked alongside of each other, not on this guy's property, but friends of his that had been hit by that disaster. A little bit later, I was having a cold drink with these guys, and I said to the same fella, why are you here? And he said, I'm from Charleston. And when Hugo hit us, Virginia Baptist came to help us. We started our work in disaster relief after Virginia Baptist showed us how. You've got enough now that you can help them. When you need help, maybe they can help you. That's the way it's supposed to work. Don't give what you don't have. Give out of what you have. God has given you what you need and a little more that you can share. Those are the disciplines. Next week, what's coming? The checkpoints. How many checkpoints are we going to have?
Four.
And what do they have in common? They all start with C. So I will see you next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for folks like David Jeremiah who can help organize it in a way that we can begin to see some of your truth more clearly. We pray that you would bless our study and bless each individual who's been present, that something that's been said may be of help to them. Go with us through the week that comes, that we can continue to recognize what we need and the things we need to be doing that will bring those things into our lives, where we will be stronger for you and more able to serve. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.